We'll be doing that one, yeah, in the end.
I think we'll do this one instead.
Mm, okay. This one's good, though.
You'd rather do that one?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, well, we are going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1 this morning. So if you'd like to open a Bible, or James has given them out, if you haven't got your own, please do raise a hand. Just thought of this, really, before we look at this. You know, in a service that we've had today, we're saying goodbye to Jeff and Lynn. I think good for us as a church to mark the passing of Joyce Greener, one of our senior members of the church. Those of you who are newer here probably won't have met Joyce, because it's been a while, I think, since she came to church on a Sunday for various reasons, but mostly older age. She was 92, and she passed away on Monday afternoon. Joyce is Carol's mum. Steve, obviously, Carol's husband. I think I got that right, haven't I? Yeah. Joyce was a small woman, but actually very powerful in a way, and very encouraging. And again, I don't want to make this about me again, like I did with Jeff and Lynn, but every time she left this church, she wouldn't go out of those doors without saying an encouraging word about how much she'd enjoyed the service, how great she thought the sermon was, just how wonderful this church was, and that kind of thing. And that was the kind of lady she was. And we need to mark that as she passes from amongst us. She's withered away a bit in these last few, couple of years, I guess, really, it started, and down these last few weeks in particular. And lost her appetite and the will to drink and those kind of things, really. But died very peacefully with the members of her family around her. And great timing in many ways, because Dominic, as you know, has been away overseas and was back, a week or so before his grandma died. And so it was great for him to be able to see her and say goodbye to her. We give thanks for her life, and we give thanks for the memories that she's left with those of us who knew her. And of course we rejoice, don't we, that she has gone to that place that Jesus has prepared for her, a room in his mansion. But we pray for the family as well, particularly these next couple of weeks as preparations and organisation is made for the Thanksgiving service, which is it's a Saturday afternoon. It's the 14th of July at 3 o'clock here in this church. So we're beginning this series today, Colossians, under the title Christ is Enough. And if you've picked up a teaching programme today, which I hope you have, you'll see that we're doing 3 weeks. And then having a break for the school summer holidays, when we're digging into the times and rhymes of David, their episodes in David's life, after which he wrote a psalm. And we're picking up those psalms that he read. There'll be all-age services we give our Sunday school teachers, Bible Discovery Group leaders, a break over the summer. And so we'll all be in together over those 6 weeks, looking at those psalms and times of David's life. And then we pick up Colossians again in September. Oh, and sandwiched in between, of course, is a wedding of Rob and Michelle on August the 5th. There they are over there. If you weren't here last week when they invited you to this wedding, hear the invite now. August the 5th, 10:30, Sunday morning, here in this church, as our worship, we'll be joining together with Rob and Michelle. And one of the notices last week was that all they want from us by way of a gift is some food for the reception. I think it's the right word, isn't it? Afterwards.
Bring
and share. Thank you. And Celia's organising that, so if you'd like to mention to Celia what you think you'd like to bring, and she'll tell you what you have to bring, then that'd be great. So the opening of this letter tells us who it's from. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul knew who he was. He knew what his purpose in life was, and he knew why he was who he was. Because God had willed it for his life. By the purpose, by the will of God, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus. That all sounds very grand, doesn't it? And we think, woohoo, for Paul. But you notice there's a small a to apostle. It's not a capital apostle. He's an apostle. It literally means a sent one. And the Latin, I think, translation of this is missionary. It's a simple word. Someone who is sent. Paul knew this was the purpose in life that he had, to go for Jesus Christ. And in the same way, actually, that's the same for us. Called to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. Called to go as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. This is God's will for us, as it was for Paul. You know, he has the same purpose in life as maybe at a different level, but actually, fundamentally, for us all to go. That's God's will for our lives. Timothy, our brother, gets a mention here. Our brother, your brother, my brother, Paul's brother, part of the family of God. He gets an honourable mention too. It's commonly understood that Colossians is one of Paul's prison letters. It would seem he was under house arrest in Rome. And in Acts chapter 28, towards the end of Acts and verse 16, you'll see there that it says that he was allowed to live by himself with a soldier guarding him. It was house arrest. It wasn't chained to a wall. It wasn't bars on the windows. But he was waiting to be heard by the Roman governors. And he occupied himself by writing letters and by praying for people, praying for the churches that he'd founded. So here we are, probably about 60 AD, and he writes letters to Ephesus and to Philippi. He writes a personal letter to Philemon, who's a slave owner, about how to handle one of the people, Onesimus, that is one of his slaves who's become a believer. And he writes this letter to Colossae as well. Colossae had been a major town in the area, in the Midlands, if you like, of Asia Minor. It's Turkey nowadays. It was on the main east-west route, from the east to the west, from the west to the east. It was situated on a river. But other nearby towns had begun to increase in prominence. So Leamington and Kenilworth and Coventry, what am I talking about? Laodicea and Hierapolis had actually taken over from the importance of this town, Warwick, on the River Avon, between the east and the west, in the Midlands of... What am I talking about? And usually for letters to churches, Paul hadn't founded this church. A guy by the name of Epaphras had. And so we'll read in just a minute in verse 7 of chapter 1, when he's talking about the gospel, Paul, some other gospel in this church has learned. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And also chapter 4, I believe, in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Leamington and Kenilworth and Coventry, by the way. So, I also get to mention the letter to Philemon, where Paul describes Epaphras as a fellow prisoner. So presumably, while they're in prison together, Epaphras has told Paul about this wonderful church in Colossae, and how they've received the gospel and how things are going so well there, and Paul decides to write to them. it tells us who the letter's from, and it also tells us who the letter is to. Verse 2. To the holy and faithful brothers and sisters, or saints in Christ, at Saltisford. At Colossae. So why do I keep mentioning Warwick and Saltisford? Because I think, as I've read through this letter this week, and please do read through this letter at one sitting, it's a letter, you know? Please do that. I just really feel that of all the letters that Paul writes, this one perhaps is most relevant for us as a church, and for Christians in Warwick and places around, in fact. In other letters, Paul is writing to correct a heresy, perhaps, or some false teaching. He's writing to address a sin that somebody is doing in one of the churches. He's writing to correct bad practice in the church. And sometimes in the other letters, his tone can be strident and uncompromising as he teaches what's true and what needs to be held to. But to Colossae, there doesn't appear to be any fully blown heresy. There are beginnings of issues, beginnings of influences, perhaps, in the lives of these Christians in this church. And we'll see them in the next few weeks. But these are pressures from within. These are issues because the people who have gathered together to be Christians at Colossae have come from different backgrounds, from Jewish backgrounds, from pagan backgrounds, from other streams of faith. And they bring their baggage with them. And in trying to get rid of that baggage, they're also bringing it into their faith. And so we'll see in the next few weeks. The Jewish influence, most of this is in chapter 2, the Jewish influence about ceremonies and the way to do things properly, the sort of ascetic influence, they're the sort of vegans of their day about what's right to eat and what's not right to eat. There's a bit of angel worship mentioned somewhere, and there's also a mention of a thing about secret knowledge, that you're not a proper Christian until you have this secret knowledge. This was the seeds of a heresy that came to fruit in the second century. But it's not fully blown yet. And therefore, Paul is writing, to this group of sort of disparate people who've now come together, just to say, look, these things are, slight influences in your life, and you need to be careful, but actually, all that you need, everything you can be found, is in Christ Jesus. Christ is enough. He doesn't condemn, he encourages. Jesus Christ is the answer to everything, he says. Christ is enough. And he makes that the focus of this letter. Commentators call it a friendly letter, Paul's friendly letter. He's writing to encourage. And that's why I think it's relevant to us here at Saltisford Church. A church where there is no serious error. I'm waiting for. Oh, see, somebody laughed. I knew somebody would laugh somewhere. Not that I know of, anyway. A church where there's lots of good things going on. Nobody laughed. Great. A church where maybe there's a tendency for us to be satisfied with the good things that we've got going for us, and maybe a tendency to be drawn into the ways of the world and the spirit of the age, which just takes the edge off our Christianity and faith. And therefore, it's good to be reminded of the focus of our faith. Jesus Christ, he is enough indeed, more than enough. Anyway, to the holy and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, at Saltisford, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So we'll take verses 3 to 14 in order. I toyed with doing this in a different way, but in the end decided to go with it in order. That's the way Paul has written it. In verses 3 to 8, Paul gives thanks for the church, acknowledging what's already true. And then in verses 9 to 12, he records his prayers for them, what he hopes they will grow into. Do you get it? Gives thanks for what is already good and true, and then prays for what he hopes they will grow into. And in verses 13 and 14, which really begins next week's focus, But it gives the title for this week, this little shining diamond in the text, this little golden nugget of truth, that we are rescued by him from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. I've made a note for next time I preach Colossians to do verses 1 to 8 and verses 9 to 14 separately, because there's so much here, which means we can only do things briefly this morning. Relatively briefly this morning. So let's read verses 3 to 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. You have to read it several times, don't you? There's loads of key words in this passage. There's faith, there's love, there's hope, there's truth, there's gospel, there's fruit. If you were asked to sum up the essence of the Christian faith, these are the words that you would use, and here they all are in this opening sort of "I give thanks for you" sentence, really, to these Colossian Christians. In a nutshell, then, Epaphras, a dear fellow servant and faithful minister of Christ, has come to faith and has brought the gospel, the word of truth, the good news about Jesus Christ, to the town of Colossae, and this church has formed. Epaphras then has taught them well and has shared with Paul about the church in Colossae. He can speak of the fruit of the gospel that has grown among them, even as it grows around the world. And so Paul writes. Just an aside about fruit, because I'm not going to say anything else about fruit this morning. There's a bit of a discussion in the Bible, isn't there, about what we're referring to when we speak about the fruit that comes from our lives. In John chapter 15, Jesus said to his disciples that "I've chosen you to bear fruit, and fruit that will last." And the debate is, what is this fruit? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? So the character of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and long-suffering and so on, growing in our lives and making us more like Jesus. Is that the fruit that's spoken about when we think about the fruit that grows? Or is it the fruit of our evangelism and witness and mission to Jesus Christ? We witness to Christ and we see others come to know him. Is that the fruit that's being spoken about here and in Scripture? Well, the answer is yes and yes. They're both bound together, aren't they? Because the more Christ-like we become, and that's certainly Paul's desire for these Colossian Christians, the more our witness is effective, the more winsome we become for Jesus Christ. Other people see Jesus in us and are attracted to him. This is the fruit we're talking about here, and this is the fruit that these Colossian Christians displayed in their life, both their character and their witness. So that leaves these three little words, the hallmarks of Christian faith. I put the hallmarks of stability there because I think in these two paragraphs, Paul is recognizing the stability of the church and then goes on to pray about the maturity of the church. So the hallmarks of the Christian faith, the hallmarks of stability. Firstly, they are faith, hope, and love. Or in the order that Paul puts them here, faith, love, and hope. But in the order that he explains them, hope, faith, and love. Let's take them in the order he writes them here. Faith in Jesus Christ, the first hallmark of stable Christians. Actually, let's put them all up. This is what these Colossian Christians, and I hope Saltersford Church and the believers within it, you and me, are marked by, and that people recognise amongst us. This is the challenge this morning. Faith in Christ Jesus, love for all the saints, and the hope of heaven. So do you see yourself? Can you see yourself here? Faith in Christ Jesus. Basic doctrine about Christ Jesus, who is God, who is the eternal Son of God, who always was, who is, who always will be, who came and dwelt amongst us, God in flesh, a visual aid, if you like, of what God is like, who walked amongst us, who lived as one of us, who died for all of us, who rose again victorious over sin and death and the devil, who ascended and who was exalted and who sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us. Sort of expected an amen there, David.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, David. Very good. These are the facts. These are the facts about our faith in Christ Jesus. But of course, faith in Christ Jesus rather than faith about Christ Jesus are two different things. Because Jesus lives in our hearts by faith. We come to him, we believe in his name, we invite him to live in our hearts. He comes and dwells within us. This Christ lives within us. You see, faith is more than just believing about him. It's about trusting in him. Trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation. It's walking with him. It's witnessing for him. It's lifestyle. It's a way of life. Faith in Christ Jesus, and it's characterized by a love for all the saints. Now, some churches, and you'll have been in them probably, some in Warwick, and also some on your holidays, no doubt, have got statues of saints all around the walls. Famous folk who've been recognised for their good works down through the ages. It's easy to love them. They're dead. They're distant. And it's not what Paul means here, and you know this, don't you? Who are the saints that he's talking about? Who love for all? For who? Love for who? Well, look around. Go on. See that person you've never got on with? Bit of laughter there. That person you've never got on with? Saint. See that person you've never spoke to because they sit on opposite sides of the church? And I'm not excluding the people in the middle here either. Saints. Every one of them. Saints. See that preacher who rattles on for far too long? Saint. No agreeing with me there for the first bit there, Dolph, just the second bit. And yes, the person that you sit next to every week and spend most of your time after the service over coffee talking to, yes, they're a saint as well. It's everyone, brothers and sisters. And we're to be characterized by a love for each other. A new commandment I have for you, said Jesus, that you love one another as I have loved you. A love such that visitors will notice. So that people will leave and say, my, that Saltersford Church is a loving place. And Christ has redefined love, hasn't he? It's not the same as a love for your friends or for your family members. That's Philadelphia love, isn't it? Love for brothers. It's not love for your wife or your husband or
you know, your boyfriend or your girlfriend, whoever you're in relationship with. That's an eros sort of love. This is agape love we're talking about here. This is defined by Jesus Christ himself. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that doesn't look for something in return. It's an unconditional love. It's about giving in love. Just wonder whether perhaps we can express that over our coffee this morning. Faith in Jesus Christ, a love for all the saints, and the hope of heaven. Paul says that these first two, faith and love, spring out of the hope that is ours. We have a hope, don't we, that is steadfast and certain, that one day we will be with Christ, as we've spoken about Joyce being with Christ now, celebrating eternity around his throne with all those who've ever loved and worshipped the Lord. It's a knowledge, isn't it, that however good this life is, and it can be good, it's only a shadow of what's to come. And it's a knowledge, isn't it, that however difficult this life is, there is glory to come. It's the hope, it's this hope that comforts the grieving. Carol and Steve will tell you, if you ask them this morning, the comfort they've found from the knowledge that Joyce is with her Saviour. This is the hope that strengthens those who have life-limiting diseases and struggles in life. This is a hope that, though it's future-based, if we truly believe and take hold of that hope, it has such an impact on our lives in the present. Because we can trust the Lord who one day we'll be with. We can have that peace that Suzanne has talked about. We can have the secret of contentment that Paul writes about elsewhere. We can have that assurance in our hearts that we belong to God, that he'll never let us go, that this life is just a journey to a better place beyond. This is the hope that these Christian people had. This is the hope that you and I have. This is the hope, then, that our faith and our love spring from. A future hope, our present life. Three hallmarks of Christian character, of Christian stability. These Colossians were known for this. I ask the question, are we? I know it's my job to make these hallmarks stand out, but it's your job to make them happen, isn't it? Are we? Are we known for this? Are you in this place this morning? So verses 3 to 8 are about stability. Verses 9 to 12 are about maturity and this growth into maturity. You'll notice the words used here as we read it about fill and all and every and all and great and so on. Let's read the verses. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Did you pick out all the words? He wants to fill. Prayer is that we might be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that in every way and in every good work, that we have all power and great endurance. It all centers around this word of growth and growing. Paul is saying to these Christians, and he says it to us this morning, it's great. It's great that you've got stability. It's great that you're where you are as a church. It's great that faith and love and hope are evident amongst you. But it doesn't stop there, folks. There is more. Don't be satisfied with this. And what's more isn't found in things that the world can offer you, the spirit of the age can offer you. They're found in Christ. He is enough. And all that's required is that you grow deeper in him. And Paul's prayer begins with the knowledge of God's will. Let's put this up as well. What does God want? What is his will for the world, for you? Well, isn't it the God's will is that everyone comes to know him, that everyone comes to worship him, that his glory might spread? I think we've sung this morning. His glory might spread across the earth, even as the waters cover the sea. It's his will, and therefore it becomes our purpose. So our lives are shaped by this. A knowledge of his will leads to a worthy walk. I pray this, Lord, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Live a life worthy of the Lord. The word literally is walk. Walk worthy of the Lord. Our lives with Christ are a journey. They are a walk. He walks with us. I think we've sung that this morning as well, haven't we? Well done, John. Where are you? Picking the songs that you did this morning. He walks with us. We walk with him. We're called to live, therefore, a life worthy of the one who walks with us. He prays for strength and power. But it's interesting that it's not just strength and power that we might do exciting things or deeds of daring do. He prays for strength and power. Why? So that we might have great endurance and patience. It's a recognition that life can be tough sometimes. And as a Christian, it can be tough as well. In our schools, with our so-called friends, and in our workplace, and so on and so forth. Strength and power that we might have endurance and patience. And finally, a thankful heart. Giving thanks to the Father. An attitude of gratitude, however you want to put that. Our lives characterized by these things. And what have we got to be thankful for? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, it's not about us, is it? It's all about him. He's the one who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. It's nothing we've done. There's no merit on our part could qualify us for the kingdom of heaven. It's all about him and what he's done for us, his love for us, his grace in Christ. He's rescued us from darkness and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So much, isn't there? One small passage. His death on a cross took our shame away. Thank you, Jesus. His death on a cross exchange the filthy rags of our unrighteousness for robes of righteousness, his robes of righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Without him, we're nothing. In him, we have everything. We need nothing else because Christ is enough. Amen. Father, thank you for these words, Lord, written so long ago, written to people so far away in all sorts of ways, and yet written, Lord, in such a way that believers of all times and all ages, and particularly, Lord, believers in this place, in this time, can draw encouragement from these words, as well as the challenge and inspiration we need to live lives worthy of you. We do thank you, Lord, for everything that's good about this church, about everything that's good, Lord, about our faith and our lives and the level of service we have. But, Lord, we hear too this message that there's still more we can do, still more we can receive, and it's all about you. You are enough. Help us, Lord, to grow into this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.